G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, have a look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. So Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The New Century Version says, "What you say can mean life or death. Those who speak with care will be rewarded." So we started last week and we talked about the power of the tongue, and I want to just go on a little bit more today with regard to it. So last week we talked about how this world has been designed by God to respond to faithful words. That's the way, like every atom, every molecule, every chemical, every compound, everything in the physical realm has been made by God to respond to faith-filled words. And so I don't want to re-preach what I shared. It's a free download. It's on the homepage there. But we looked at how God, he set the pattern in Genesis 1. He created everything. And how did he do it? He didn't get out a magic wand. He spoke. It's just so repetitious. He just said, "Then God said, and it was so. Then God said, and it was so. Then God said, and it was so." And so he set a pattern that this is how this world operates, that everything has been fashioned to respond to faithful. So it's not just responding to any sort of words. You can say random words, you know, like you can say caterpillar. What's that going to do? Right? But if you say something and you believe in your heart, there is a power that's released, hey? And it can work for you or against you. And so we talked a little bit about that. And so we also talked about how Jesus, when he had his earthly ministry, he controlled everything with his words. He controlled diseases. He spoke to inanimate objects, to trees, to wind, to waves. He just spoke. You know, he didn't have some special pill. Take this red pill and you'll be better. Don't take the blue one, you know. And he just spoke. And then he said to his disciples, "The things that I've done, you can do also." And so he was trying to demonstrate that he wasn't doing these things because he was the Son of God. He was doing these things because he was a Son of God. He was someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was saying that we can, as believers, we can do the same sort of things. And then also last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about how there's power in your words to alter the course of your life. And so I want to sort of share some things that I touched on last week and then sort of go a bit further with some other areas. Hey, one of the things that I know it trips up a lot of Christians, and I know even in my younger days as a Christian, especially in learning these principles of faith, in learning how the kingdom of God operates, I would often get frustrated with, well, how long do I have to believe for? Or how long do I have to just stay on this? And, or, you know, if I've prayed for something, it's like, well, why isn't something happening? You know, like, or maybe something has happened, but it's like, well, why isn't more happening? And it just seems to be something that trips up a lot of Christians. Hey, well, particularly the whole thing of timing, you know, why does it take so long? Is a sentiment, if it's not uttered out of someone's lips, it's certainly something that they often can be tempted to think in their heart. And I'm not going to address every reason why things can take so long. And some people have made some terrible, terrible conclusions or come to some horrible conclusions in the process of trying to answer these sorts of questions. Let me give you a little tip. Always stay with the word. Even if it doesn't suit your experience, stay with the word. If someone comes to church and they're not born again and they hear the message of salvation and they don't respond, are you going to conclude it wasn't God's will for them to be saved? No way. You're not going to conclude that, because we know God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so why is it taking so long for them to get saved? That's a similar, it's a parallel kind of situation or illustration. God is not the problem. That's the point that I'm trying to make. He's not withholding salvation from that person, saying, you're not ready. For whatever reason, that person's not ready to receive. Salvation has already been dealt with. Is that right? Jesus is already, you know, 2,000 years ago, he was nailed to a tree. He died. He took your sin and he took my sin and he went to hell. That's a done deal. The offer of salvation is there for anyone who's willing to receive. When someone doesn't get saved, it's not that, God, why didn't you save them? It's, for whatever reason, they didn't receive it. Maybe they had other questions. Maybe they felt they already knew the answers and they didn't need this Jesus stuff. Well, in a similar way, when we talk about the things of the kingdom, it's very similar. There are parallels there. If you're praying in line with the will of God, and what I'm talking about, I'm going to use particularly in regard to healing, but this can be used in many, many areas, but it's just what God's put on my heart. So if you're believing God for a healing and for restoration in your body, and you're thinking, why is it taking so long? The first thing you need to settle once and for all is God is not withholding. He's not holding it back. Just the same as he doesn't hold salvation, he does not withhold healing. Healing was dealt with at the same time as your salvation. It was all done 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and he went to hell and he rose again, all of those things. All of your sin was dealt with once and for all, actually, it says in Hebrews. When you sin, you need to understand even the sin that you have not committed has already been paid for. Jesus is not going to be nailed to the cross again if you sin again. All of your sin was in the future when he died. All of your sickness was in the future when he died. Yet the scripture says he bore our sickness and he carried our pain. And so the point that I'm trying to make is, with these issues about why is it taking so long, what's happening with the manifestation, why isn't more happening, you need to settle in your heart, God, you are not withholding anything. You're not trying to hold it back. You're not waiting for the right time. You're not trying to teach me something through this. You want me well. And we touched on that a little bit, you know, like God's heart. If just think about it, if you're a parent, think about how much you love your children and how much you desire for them to see good things happen to them and for them to be successful and to be well, and just realize God is infinitely greater in terms of his love for you and I than what we have for anybody else, even the closest people that are to us. Hey. But I want to just focus on some of these issues about why do things take so long? Why are there delays? Let me, I did say this last week, and I want to just remind you of it. With regard to healing, if God had his way, you and I wouldn't even get a symptom of sickness. And that's obvious. I've heard people say, well, you know, sometimes God wants to teach us something. You can learn the same thing whether you're sick or whether you're well. You don't need to go through a time of sickness to learn something. You're not going to do that to your kids. You know, well, son, I put some anthrax in your meal, but I'm hoping you'll learn something from this, eh? Because there's something you're missing. There's no way. I mean, you'd be locked up if they found out you did something like that, hey? And we get that sense of right and wrong from God. So God is... he's the same. It's just, look at the ministry of Jesus. Not a single, I mean, he healed multitudes, but not a single person there's not a recorded case where someone came to him and he said, wow, I'd love to pray for you, but it's just not your time. Or, yeah, you know, like, I can see that you're a paralytic and I was gonna heal you, but God wants you to learn something, so you just have a good day, hey? Not one single case. And we know there were multitudes upon multitudes, great multitudes, the scripture says. I mean, a multitude, how much would that be? You know, let's be conservative. Let's say a multitude was 1,000. I reckon it's more than that. Well, it doesn't say multitude, it says multitudes. So even if we say a multitude was 1,000, what would multitudes be? It must be multiple thousands. But it doesn't even just say multitudes, it says great multitudes. I can't see how great multitudes can't be anything less than 10,000 plus. And certainly there must have been that case, because when he fed the 5,000 men besides women and children, must have been 10,000 plus there. And it talks about how he ministered to them, and in an overflowing examples where it talked about great multitudes, it talked about he healed them all. Every single one. So not a single one that came to him did he say, no, it's not your time. God's trying to teach you. God's dealing with you. These are man-made ideas trying to answer this question about what's the delay. And the point that I'm trying to make is, when you're looking at that question, don't get off the word. Stay on the word. If you're having trouble receiving the manifestation of your healing, it doesn't mean you need to introduce a new doctrine that's contrary to the scriptures. And too many people have done that. You know, it takes courage to stay on the word. It's not always convenient. There's a lot of times I'll read stuff in the word and I'll go, oh, I wish I didn't read that, because I realize I need to make some adjustments in my life. Either an attitude adjustment or a lifestyle adjustment. It wasn't convenient when I began to read about tithing. But the more I read it, the more I researched it, the more I realized this is truth. Well, what am I going to do about that? And so it takes courage to look at the word, to consider it and say, it doesn't matter what's happening in my situation, it doesn't matter what I'm experiencing. Is this the word? Is this consistent? Can I see this right through the scriptures? And then if you see it, then it's deciding I'm going to believe it and act on it. So with regard to healing, I want you to understand, when we talk about delays, God is not the one who delays. That's not always the case in other areas. All right? Like with finances, it's God's will for you not to lack. I mean, Psalm 23 says that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. It is not God's will for you to lack, right? He doesn't want you to be without. But God doesn't manufacture finances. He doesn't manufacture money. And there can be a period of time. God promises to meet your needs, right? But he wants you to not just survive from week to week, getting through. He wants you to do over and above that. Amen. He wants to bless you abundantly. Hey, but these things take time. All right, you will grow. I don't know who I was talking to. Was it? I don't know if it was Joel, but we're talking about the devil's way. Yeah, it was. We're talking about the devil's way is quick and easy. Hey, yeah. But God's way is faster. See, the devil's way is quick and easy, and you think you've got your answer. Or you think you've got what you were hoping for, but there's always baggage with it, hey? Yeah. God's way is not quick, but you'll get to where you want to go faster, and there won't be any baggage. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. God's way can look a lot slower than what the world is promising. God's way can look dreadfully, painfully slow. Painstakingly slow at times, but you will get to your destination faster, and you won't have any baggage that'll come with it. And that's the awesome thing. So with some other areas like finances, there can be sometimes a period of time, but God does promise to meet your needs. If you're in need of something, you can believe God, you can put the principles to work, and God will meet your needs. I mean, it could take a couple of days, it could take a few days to come around, but if you stick with it, you'll get beyond your own needs. Ask me how I know. You'll get beyond your own needs. And that's when it becomes fun. where you just begin to flow in kingdom abundance, saying, and you can become a blessing to others. And that's when you can agree with Jesus and say, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Hallelujah. So, but I want to talk, look at some particular things that God's put on my heart about delay, you know, and what causes the delay. One of the major reasons that causes delay that God really put on my heart, and I did touch on this last week, is this area of confidence. We lack confidence in the integrity of the Word of God. We lack confidence in God's willingness to come through for us. And so because of that, and these are ways that you can tell whether you lack confidence or not. If you're asking yourself, like you've prayed and you're believing God, but you're asking yourself, what if nothing happens? There's a confidence issue there. Or you prayed and you're believing God and you're developing a plan B just in case plan A doesn't come through. There's a confidence issue, right? I'm not trying to condemn. I've been there. I've gone through this. I get tempted with these things as well. But these are indicators, you know, like these are things that you can use as an indicator. There's a confidence problem here. Something's going on. Why am I considering a plan B? Don't I trust God's ability to come through for me? And I want to talk a little bit about this. So this word confidence in the scriptures is a Greek word. It's parousia. Is that right? Parousia? Oh, praise God, yeah. Awesome. And it means an outspokenness, a frankness, a bluntness, a boldness of speech. And it's, you know, like this same word parousia was used in the book of Acts, where it talks about how the apostles boldly proclaimed the word of God. They had confidence. They knew what they'd shared was the truth. They knew they'd been with the Master. They had spent time, sufficient time with Him. They knew He would come through. They weren't thinking about a plan B just in case what they were saying wasn't going to work. They weren't thinking about, oh boy, what if nothing happens? They had a confidence, a boldness, where they could just reach forward and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and be healed. And they knew something would happen. Hey. And so there's this area of confidence. Too often Christians are lacking confidence. They're hoping that God's word will happen in their life. It's almost like a wishful thinking. And listen, if you're there, then all it means is that the word of God has not taken root in your life. Don't do stuff that I'm preaching just because I'm preaching it. Do it because you see it in the word. Do it because you've spent enough time with the word that you see this is the truth. Don't do it because Pastor Les said this, or Kenneth Copeland said that, or Andrew Warmick said that. They're wonderful people and I listen to them a lot. But, you know, a lot of the stuff that I share comes from Kenneth Copeland or Keith Moore or Andrew Warmick, but I don't often say where it comes from because I've spent so much time meditating on it, it's mine. It's my truth. I see it. It's just, I could just say to you, and I could say it without lying, and I could say it looking at you in the eyes and say, God said it to me, because I've spent enough time looking at the things that they said. I've looked it up in the scriptures. I've considered it before God. I've rolled over it and I've imagined myself seeing that thing come to pass until eventually it's so big in my heart and I can say, God, I see it. And now it's mine because I see it. And so the same with the promises of God. Maybe there's symptoms in your body. Maybe you've been given a diagnosis. Whatever the situation is with regard to sickness and with regard to your personal health, look at what God has to say in the Word and allow your confidence to be based on His promise, and allow your imagination to run wild with that promise coming to pass in your life. This is what it means to meditate the Word. Meditate doesn't mean you sit cross-legged and you put a dot on your head and just think about that dot. Meditate really means just to roll it over in your imagination. That's why God's given you an imagination. Oh boy, I could preach on that, hey. But Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be opened. And that word understanding, the translators did not have the courage to translate what it actually means. It's the Greek word dianoia, and it literally means imagination. He said, I pray that the eyes of your imagination would be opened, that you might see the hope of his calling, that you might see the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and that you might see the surpassing greatness of his power. Why did God lead Paul to write, let your imagination be opened? Because if you don't go with your imagination, you will never, ever encounter God in any significant or measurable way. How can the finite mind ever consider the infinite? You can't. You can only think about infinity and eternity with your imagination. If you try to think about it in your logical brain, you will just say it doesn't compute. And that's why he's given us an imagination. And so use your imagination. Find the promise of God, what it says about healing, and imagine that scripture coming to pass in your life. Imagine yourself free of pain, free of that inhibition of movement. Imagine yourself being able to mix with others freely, because maybe in the past you haven't been able to do that. I'm talking about what is the cause of delay, and one of the causes that God's really put on my heart for us to wrestle over is this area of confidence. Having confidence in the Word. This is how you can build up a confidence in the Word of God, is when you spend time with it and you allow it to build the picture in your heart until eventually it's just bigger than your situation. That's how faith rises up. That's how faith begins to flow. You know, one of the things that really stops confidence is guilt. Hey, people feel guilty and then they feel condemned. And oftentimes guilt, you know, the word guilt, it means it's a feeling of blame for doing something wrong. People can often feel guilty when they think about their life. Just recently I was praying for someone who had physical pain in their body. And just as I was about to pray for them, the Lord just checked me and said, and told me to tell them something. And I didn't know this person. But anyway, I just did what God told me to do. And I looked at them and I said, open your eyes. They had their eyes closed. And I said, I want you to understand something. I said, you don't deserve healing. And she's looking at me. I said, you ain't good enough to get healed. And she, like, because she doesn't know me. And I said, listen, before you get upset, I said, I don't deserve to get healed either. I said, I don't want you to think, I hope I get healed because, you know, I'm not sure if I will get healed because I haven't been going to church or haven't been reading my Bible or haven't been very faithful in praying. Yeah, the devil wants us to get on that bandwagon, doesn't he? Hey, these things come by grace, is that right? Grace is undeserved favor. If you try to earn the blessings of God, that's the surest way of stopping it flowing in your life. I actually believe when people try to earn those things, this is my personal opinion, and I haven't studied this through, so I could be wrong, but I don't reckon I am. But I personally believe that attitude, that's a religious spirit. And I believe that is the most offensive thing in God's eyes. People who are trying to do things to earn kudos with God. Now, it is important to obey, and it's important to go to church and do all of those things. But what I was saying to this person, I said, don't try to think that just because you've done these things, therefore maybe God will heal me, because you will stop his favor flowing. Favor is undeserved. That's what grace means. It's unearned, undeserved favor. And I said, so cut it out of your mind. Cut it out of your mind. You are not going to receive healing because you've been a good person. You're going to receive healing because God's good and he loves you. and he wants you to be free of this. And she received instantly. She got healed. But this area of guilt and condemnation that comes, you know, what is condemnation? You know, if guilt is feeling a sense of blame for things that we do wrong, well, condemnation is, as a result of that, you no longer feel like God can use you. You know, if you go past a building and it's been condemned, what does that mean? It means it's no longer fit for habitation or for use. And that's what the enemy wants to put over your life. You're no longer fit to be used by God. He wants you to carry guilt and think about the promises that you broke, think about the things that you haven't done properly. He wants you to think about where you've fallen short, and we've all fallen short. And I'm not trying to say this because so that you can just live however you want to, but just understand every one of us is guilty before God. But he doesn't hold that against us. And this area of guilt is a club that the enemy will use to try to separate you and I from God and stop the healing from manifesting in your life. Because from that guilt, you will feel condemned. You will feel, I am unfit. I'm unworthy. I cannot receive from you, God. Have a look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 21. Hallelujah. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? Confidence. There's that word, parousia. So understand, confidence is being contrasted with condemnation. It's almost, you could say in some ways, the opposite of confidence is condemnation. If our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And look what else it says. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, when you're not condemned, there's a confidence there. There's a boldness in your speech. There's an openness to your faith. And this scripture says when your heart doesn't condemn you, you can have that confidence. And then you can know your prayers are going to be answered because you've got that confidence. But you might be thinking, yeah, but Pastor Les, what if my heart does condemn me? Well, we can go one verse back where he covers that. In verse 20, he says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. What does that mean? That means if your heart is condemning you, you need to understand God's greater and he's already dealt with it. He's dealt with your sin. He's already nailed it to the cross. It went to hell. The payment has been made. And if your heart condemns you, you need to understand God's greater. God's greater than my heart. And as you remind yourself of that, you can remind yourself of Romans chapter 8 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. When you're experiencing condemnation, it means you've come out of the spirit into the flesh. And that's what's happening there. And so this area of guilt and subsequent condemnation can be a real stumbling block, because if your heart condemns you, then you don't have that confidence and you're frustrated. Why aren't my prayers being answered? We're talking about the power of the tongue. We're talking about how to receive healing from God. And we're talking about this issue of confidence being a blockage. Eh? Another thing kind of related to guilt and condemnation is this area of shame. Shame is similar to guilt, but it's very different. It's distinctly different. Shame is a humiliating disgrace. Let me give you some contrast between the two. Guilt is connected with what you did. Shame is connected to who you are. So shame is deeper, hey? And it's far more destructive because of that too. Guilt has to do with your actions. Shame has to do with your identity. Guilt says, I did wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. And if the devil If the devil had his way, he would love you to be someone who is filled with that humiliating disgrace, that sense of shame, which is far deeper than just a guilt, where you just think something is wrong with me. That's why things are happening, bad things are happening in my life. Something is wrong with me. That's why God's favor isn't manifesting. Are you still there at 1 John? Look one chapter back at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Give me an oy if you're there. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence." That's that same word, parousia. "That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Again, notice how confidence is being contrasted with something. We read in chapter 3, confidence, parousia, was being contrasted with condemnation. Now here it's being contrasted with shame. "Abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence, that we may have a boldness and outspokenness and not be ashamed before him." The New American Translation says, "Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Wouldn't the enemy love it if you, every time you thought about the things of God, you would shrink away in shame? That would be his one of his greatest desires, because it renders you absolutely useless, not only for yourself, but for anybody else. You're not just thinking anymore about your actions. You're just thinking, I'm flawed. There's something wrong with me. Now, if the truth of the matter is, if you're a child of God, you are holy. You are blameless. You are above reproach. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 1. And so if you don't, if you're saying, well, oh God, how could you possibly love me? I look at all these wrong things, but not just the wrong things. There's something wrong with me. You're now calling God a liar, because he says you are holy. You are blameless. You're above reproach. And so to deal with this area of shame, we need to start agreeing with what God has to say. I want you to say that after me. Because of Jesus, I am holy. I am blameless. I am above reproach. Not because I did right, but because of what he did. You're not blameless because you've done everything right. You're blameless because God says you're blameless. And if anybody wants to argue with him, he'll say the payment's been made. God didn't just sweep it under the carpet and wink at you and say, don't worry about A, we won't worry about that one. No, someone had to pay for my sin. Someone had to pay for your sin. And it was a terrible price that was paid. Something that God didn't want any of us to experience, but Jesus experienced it for you and I. And he did that so that you and I wouldn't have to shrink away at his coming. We wouldn't have to shrink away when people are thinking about the things of God. We wouldn't have to shrink away and feel like you wouldn't possibly want to hear me. There's something wrong with me. No. If you have that temptation to think like that, you need to start releasing life through the power of your tongue, by speaking in line with the word of God and saying, God, you said that I'm not condemned. You said there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. You said that I'm holy. You said that I'm blameless. You said that I'm above reproach. Listen, I know what I'm talking about in this area, because for years I went to a church. My parents loved the Lord. I grew up with a knowledge of God. I wasn't born again, and neither were they. But the church that we went to preached legalism. And so for a young, receptive heart, and my heart was receptive, I never doubted the existence of God. I wanted to desperately please him. But when you go to a place that preaches rules and regulations, you're just constantly reminded you ain't good enough. And so that sense of, that deep, deep sense of unworthiness worked its way right into my heart, where I felt not just condemnation, but I felt shame. I felt I wasn't good enough. And it worked its way out in my life in a multitude of ways that I wasn't even conscious of. But as I grew, I began to see it manifest only because others would pick it up. For example, when I would shake someone's hand, I had a dead fish handshake. You know that little... It was a symptom. Like, I could have decided I'm going to squeeze someone's hand hard, but that was just an outward manifestation of an inward view I had of my life. I felt terribly unworthy. When I thought about God, I thought, how could you possibly love me? Because I could recount, because the church preached the law. And what does the law do? It just strengthens sin. And I could count all of my shortcomings. I didn't need the devil to do that. I just grabbed the club off him and just beat myself. And because of that, it began to work. It worked right deep into my heart and then began to work out in a multitude of ways, in every way. In my social interactions with people, I felt I couldn't talk to people. I couldn't look them in the eye because I just thought they're just going to see through. They're going to see through and they're going to realize I'm just a loser. I've got nothing. If I had to go and try to talk to a group of people that I didn't know, all I would be thinking about was, it's kind of like if you've ever seen the movie The Sandlot Kids, it's the new kid that goes and joins the gang. He's thinking, don't be a doofus, don't be a doofus, don't be a doofus. And I'd be sort of thinking along the same sort of line, don't be stupid, don't say anything stupid. Don't say anything stupid, you know. And I'd be so worried about what they would think about me, how would I be accepted. And you know what it did? All it did was just, it bound me up and I couldn't be free to be myself. And it was when I became aware of the love of God that had been shed abroad. I'd been a Christian for a number of years, and then God began to manifest his love in my life in a way that I'd never, ever experienced. And it renewed my mind in these areas. The shame and the condemnation just began to go. It didn't go overnight. It took a number of months. Anyway, it's a whole other story, but I just want to get to the point that the end result was that a number of months later, I found myself freely being able to talk to people, look them in the eye. I could grab someone, shake them, and have like a strong hand. There was just something that happened inside that had changed the outside. What I'm trying to get at is this area of confidence comes from who you are in Christ. And as you come to know more and more who you are in Christ, that sense of shame will evaporate from your life. And then there's a confidence you have in praying and believing God for your healing. And that's the thing that I want to be focusing on with this message. These are things that can stop us from receiving what God wants to give us. He's not trying to hold it back. But these are things, you know, we become our worst enemy because of these issues. Hey, some people have trouble having confidence in the word because they just have trouble trusting God. Maybe it's a prayer failure. They prayed for something and it didn't happen. You know, the devil loves to do that. He'll try to remind you, like the moment you try to pray for something, he'll try to remind. Remember last time you did that? Because what does he want to do? He wants to disable you. Look, you need to get a revelation. You will never, ever have a 100% track record of prayer. Just sort that out. Believe for it. Believe for it. Expect it. But you'll never do everything 100% correct. And neither will I. Should your child, when your child was learning to walk and it stumbles and falls, should it just give up and say, that's it, I'm not walking anymore. I'm just going to go on my hands and knees. Or riding a bike, they fall and scratch their knee. No, doesn't work for me. Might work for everybody else, not going to work for me. Or learning a new routine at your work. And it's like the person who's showing you knows how to do it. It's like they're black belt fifth Dan at it and you just don't know and you can't keep up. And should you just give up? No. As we're children, is that right? The scripture calls us children of God. And children, the whole idea of being called a child means you don't understand and you don't do everything perfectly. And so if you're going to let prayer failure disable you and stopping you from having confidence in the word, you ain't going to go very far. Because it won't be the first or last time that you will fail in prayer. I'm not believing for you to fail in prayer. It just happens. None of us have got a 100% track record. I'm believing God for things, and then when things manifest in my life, oftentimes it's happened in a completely different way to what I imagine. Hands up if you can relate to that. Sometimes we think we'd like to work God out, and we've got his plan mapped out for him. Only to be astounded like, wow, it didn't happen anything like what I thought, but it happened. And I'm so glad it didn't happen the way I thought, because the way it happened was even better. Let me give you an example of just the wisdom of God on a totally unrelated area. I don't know if you guys understand this or not, but I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has raised up Donald Trump to be the president of the United States. Hey, he is born again, but he doesn't show a lot of evidence of it. And he doesn't always say things the right way. But look at the wisdom of God in this. Look at the wisdom of God. There were many, many candidates that were running for president. And many of them were open about their faith, that they love the Lord. Marco Rubio, Mike Huckabee, Ben Carson. People, certainly in my mind, I would have thought, wow, they would make awesome presidents. But here's the wisdom of God. Here's this man who doesn't, when it comes to etiquette and protocols, he doesn't dot his I's and cross his T's. He is a major disruptor. Hey, but who else could God have used in a better way than this man? He got up last year and he said, the war on Christians is over. And he said, I've instructed the staff at the White House, we will no longer say Happy Holidays, we will say Merry Christmas. No one else, Ben Carson, Mike Huckabee, if they had been president and they came out with something like that, the press would have had a complete meltdown. They would have said, you are imposing your personal faith on all the people in this nation. Donald Trump can get, because no one who's not in the know can ever point to him and say, you're a Christian. The wisdom of God, where the church is experiencing favor like it's never experienced in years upon years. And it's not just the church. The things that are happening there are just, you won't hear of it in the main press, hey? What, you know, I don't know if you follow it or not, but what has been uncovered just in the last few days, it's been leading up to it, is a tremendous upheaval where there has been a plan to overthrow the President of the United States, coming from the FBI and coming from other top officials of intelligence services, hey? And it's coming out and people have been sacked, and I think we're going to hear a lot more about it. But God's greater. And anyway, so I'm just talking about, I got off track. I'm not sure why. I talked about the wisdom of God. That's right. So Donald Trump, it's just an example. God has a way of getting you to the desired destination. The promise that he's given you is true. He's promised you your family. He's promised you health. He's promised that he'll provide for you, but it may not happen the way you think it's going to happen. And you need to understand, even though there's brokenness in your life, and because of that, you're not going to have a 100% track record, God will still get you through. He's faithful. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So these are things that can sort of slow things down. Another thing that really stops you from having confidence in the promise of God is if your word is no good. This is so important, hey. I'm often talking, Micah and Joel hear me say this so often, you know. Like if I ask them, when are you going to do this? And if they tell me, I'll then hold them to account. Didn't you tell me you were going to do it on such and such a date? What's going on? If your word is no good, then you're no good. If your word is no good, if you say something and you have no intention of bringing it to pass, or you don't really consider that it's important, you might say, oh, yeah, look, I'll do that for you, I promise. But you don't really care. You're just trying to get them off your back. All you're doing is you're practicing unbelief. Because you know in your heart, you don't really believe what you say. It means nothing to you. It says in Psalm 15, it says, God loves the person who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. You know the best way to stop lying? Is keep your word. And if you break your word, you go and humble yourself. The best way to stop exaggerating, because exaggerating is a lie. Hey. The best way to stop exaggerating and stretching the truth is when God shows you that what you've done, you go to that person and say, I want you to understand that was a lie. That wasn't the whole truth. And tell them. Your flesh won't want to do that. But you do that once or twice, you'll think real careful before the next time you open your mouth. And why is this important? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you keep practicing saying things that you don't care whether they're true or not. You are practicing unbelief. And then when you need to believe God, you're thinking, why hasn't that come about? Well, you've just answered your own question because you keep saying things that are uncontrolled out of your mouth. If your word is no good, you're practicing unbelief. That's why even like foul language, all these things, it's not, God doesn't want you to stop swearing and stop lying because Christians ain't supposed to do that. He wants you to stop those things because death and life are in the power of your tongue. He would love you and I to enjoy the full freedom that Jesus enjoyed, that whatever he said came to pass. He would love you and I to enjoy that. But you're not going to have confidence in your prayers if you're living a lifestyle where you just keep stretching the truth, telling white lies, exaggerating things, or making up stories. You know, your confidence will increase as you just stay on God's word, hey. And you just do the things that God's showing you to do, hey. It will increase, hey. And it has a momentum. I'm noticing when I talk about healing, I notice it in my own life and when I minister healing to others. I'm far more successful. My personal success rate grew really quick and my success rate to others wasn't that great. But then as my personal success rate got into like above 90, 95% where I could receive, I have a success rate in my own personal life greater than 90%. I think it's probably 95% where I can pray for myself and receive healing. And then from that came a confidence then to minister to others. And soon that confidence began to grow. You know, keep practicing it. Just the same as you'll encourage your child to keep practicing riding a bike. Keep practicing. Keep looking for opportunities. I don't cower in fear. My palms don't start sweating if I hear that someone's not well. I'm looking for an opportunity. I don't go and pray for everyone that's sick. And neither should you. Jesus didn't pray for everybody that was sick. He prayed for everybody and ministered healing for anybody who came to him. But do you remember at the pool of Bethesda? There were many, many maimed and sick people. But there was only one that he went to and ministered healing. Let the Lord lead you. But I look, you know, when I hear, I went down to Melbourne a couple of weeks ago to catch up with family. And I'd hear of different ones and conditions or diagnoses or different things are happening. Man, I would get excited. I found myself getting excited. Like, God, you want me to do something? Am I learning this because you want me to be involved in some way? And be the same. Let your confidence grow. Let it grow in your own personal life, in ministering to yourself, and it will grow. If you stay with it, it'll grow. And then start practicing it on others, hey? And it will grow in that area as well. Where soon it's just like, you just want an opportunity. You just can't shut up. It's just like, please, God, show me someone that I can share this with. And it becomes an awesome adventure. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So let me, I'll just share a couple other thoughts and then we're gonna round up. Hey, have a look at Luke 17. Are you getting something out of this morning? Luke 17 and verse 5. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So I want you to understand what Jesus is about to say is in response to what the apostles have just asked. They've said, increase our faith. And so he wants to tell them about how that works. It says, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So what we've just read, and I did mention this a little bit last week. We didn't look at the scripture, but I did mention it, like where Jesus talked about your faith is like a servant. But notice that they said, increase our faith. And then he decided to address it. The first thing he said to them is, if you had faith even as a mustard seed. And we understand in other places where he talked about mustard seed faith, he was talking about the size. There's other places where it talks about a mustard seed being smaller than all of the other seeds. Anybody ever cooked with mustard seeds? It's like the size of a full stop. And he talks about how that yet this thing, when it grows, it becomes like a tree, bigger than all of the other herbs, and even the birds come and find shelter in this mustard tree. Hey, and so Jesus is saying here, if you had faith as a mustard seed, what's he trying to say? He's saying, guys, you don't need to increase your faith. This is all the amount of faith you need. He's trying to say, it's not how much faith you've got. You've got more than enough. He said, even if you had this much faith, and the implication is you've got much more, but even if you had faith as a mustard seed, but notice what he says. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could what? You can say. He doesn't say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can get out your special Son of God magic wand, your special Son of God death sauce, kills every disease. He said, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say. Why? Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. He's trying to illustrate this same principle. Creation will respond to your words, and all you need is just that much faith. He was trying to say to the disciples, you don't need more faith. Just use what you've got. And this is important. You know, like I remember when I was reading this and studying this a few years ago, I was asking the Lord, well, you know, like there are other times where you've said, like when Peter was sinking, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So I was saying to the Lord, well, what does that mean? Like if we only need this much faith, why did you say to Peter, oh, you of little faith? Well, the first thing that God said to me is, he said, obviously it can't mean small as in tiny. Because otherwise I'd be contradicting myself. So I looked up that word, little faith. It's actually it's a compound word in the Greek. It's oligopistos. Is that the way I say it? Oligopistos. It's two words. It's oligos and pistos. Pistos is faith. Oligos means puny in amount or duration. He was saying to Peter, you just had a tiny little spurt of faith. Why didn't you just stay on it? And isn't that what happened? He was walking by faith. He was experiencing a miracle. Anybody who says, you know, well, you know, if God does a miracle, it just stays. No, Peter's an example. Experiencing a miracle. In the middle of a miracle, he lost it. But he was walking by faith. He was walking on the water. But his faith was of puny duration. And that's why he ended up sinking, hey. You know, power is released the moment you pray in faith, hey. That's why Jesus said, even if you had this much faith, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Your faith is released. And then he goes on and he talks about how faith being like a servant. He said, which of you having a servant who's out in the field, you're going to call your servant in and say, come and sit down? You don't do that. If you've got a servant, you don't tell your servant to clock off until your needs have been met. That's just the way it is. You're not mistreating them. In India, my parents were quite well off by Indian standards, and we had three servants who lived on the property, who lived with us. Their jobs were to cook, and their jobs were to look after my two brothers and I. And then we had several other servants. We had one that would come in a couple of times a week and take care of the gardens. We had another one that would come in a few times a week and take all the clothes. Man, it was such an amazing, when I think about it, it was just like an amazing lifestyle. We did just leave our dirty clothes. They would just come in, pick up all the dirty clothes, take it away, wash it, dry it, iron it, come back and put it away in the cupboards in the wardrobes for us. We would just, like my parents would just tell the servants, this is what we want for dinner tonight. And they'd go to work and they'd have to look after my brothers and myself and obviously have the meals ready. They would never dream. And my parents, they had really good servants because they had a reputation of paying above what other servants were being paid. So they could pick and choose. And so they had really good servants, but they would never dream of telling a servant, oh, you know, you're all right. I'll cook my own. That just didn't happen. I remember when my grandmother came, when we moved out to Australia, and my grandmother came out on holidays and my mum was mopping the floor. My grandmother came out. She said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm mopping the floor. She said, get the servant. And my mother smiled. She said, there are no servants here. My grandmother's just walking away, shaking her head like. And then later, you know, she sees my mum cleaning the toilet. She goes, what are you doing? And she said, I'm cleaning the toilet. She said, get the servant. She said, Mum, I told you, we don't have any servants. My grandmother's thinking, what sort of place is this? Why would you want to move here? I want you to understand that's the context in which Jesus is talking. People that understood. Servants were not misused or abused. They were paid employees. But their job was to look after their master. And once that job was completed, then they could tend to themselves. And so when he was saying, which of you having a servant plowing the field would call them in, people would laugh. I understand that. They would just like, no, you don't do that. You might call them and say, now cook me some food, then go back out and finish what you're doing. And you're not trying to be rude or anything, but that's just the way it worked. Your faith, understand, he's talking about this in relation to faith. Because they said, increase our faith. And he said, you don't need to increase it. You just need this much. And if you've got faith like a servant, keep it out there. Don't keep calling it back in. How do you call your servant back in? This is the way you call it back in. Man, what's wrong? I prayed and I thought that pain would go and it's still not gone. How long is this going to take? I asked God. I said the scriptures that he supplies all of my need according to his riches, and still nothing. My bill is due yesterday. What's going on? What are you doing? You are now in non-agreement with the promise of God. You've called your servant in. Faith only believes what the word says. You've called your servant back in. And then you're wondering, well, why isn't it manifesting? The moment you speak in faith, your servant has been released. Your faith is your servant. And your servant has been released and will bring it to pass if you stay on it. Keep your servant out there. You might not be happy with how quickly it's manifesting in your life, but if you stay on it and you stay on it and you stay on it, it will come and it will manifest. Understand, it's not God withholding. He wants to. He's looking for a way to push it through. And the more you do this, the more you grow in confidence and the quicker you will find manifestation. Now, some things, like I said, remember, some things do take time. I believe it's God's will for every person to be prosperous. It's just abundantly clear in the scriptures. I cannot understand any person who does not. I know people who don't believe that, but I don't understand how you can be truthful to the scriptures and think other than what I've just said. It was part of the atonement. It says, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Rich, being rich is not my word. That's the word of God. And that word rich in the Greek, I think in every case other than two, and it's used multiple times, is always talking about financial, material abundance. It is God's will not just to meet your needs, but for you to be rich. But it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. Some of these things take time. But with regard to healing, God wants this to manifest in your life, eh? And listen, there are some healings that have manifested in my life, and I shared some of those even last week, where some of them took months. But I got healed. That one that I shared last week about the fungal infection, that's incurable without treatment. It will just continue to spread and grow. But I got healed. There was another case I was sharing with my uncle, because my uncle and auntie wanted to meet with me in private when I went down in Melbourne. And they've been experiencing not them, but their daughters have really experienced some really serious, serious medical conditions, like life or death situations. And Joy and I had prayed for my auntie like 5-6 years earlier. She had some very serious medical problems that the doctors could do nothing about, and she got healed. And I said, are you all right? She said, I'm fine. She said, I've had no more issues since then. And then she began to share about her daughters and stuff. And it's trying to get her eyes off the situation, get it onto what God's ability is, get it onto what God has promised us, and start seeing it in terms of that. See, if you keep looking at your body, or you keep looking at the doctor's report, that's what'll magnify, hey? I remember there was an angel that appeared to a guy by the name of Roland Buck and talked and drew a picture of a rectangle. And he said to him, this is like people's perspective. Whatever's in this frame is what they see. And he said there could be all sorts of things, their family, their friends, their work, all sorts of things. And he said, but here, he says, this is what too many of the saints of God do. And he says, there's one little thing that's in the picture and they magnify it until it fills the picture. And usually that one thing is a problem. That's when you lose confidence. And that's when it's, where's the manifestation? What's going on? Because you've allowed that doctor's report, or you've allowed that feeling of discomfort or pain, or you've allowed the thoughts and opinions of others to become so magnified that it's filled your picture, and now you're lacking confidence in the Word of God. What do you do with that? Go back to the Word. Go back to the promise of God. Put it before your eyes. Speak it out your mouth. Allow yourself to imagine, what would that look like if that came to pass? It will take root. It will. First it'll grow down, then it'll grow up, and it'll bear fruit. Hey, you will experience it. That's not my word, it's just the word of God. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Olishka palachaza. Ibraskvora. Chimbalaskie. Hallelujah. Let's just pray in tongues just for a few minutes. Sevara skupochie, chevrogos kapalala, chendozo oskevala, prez givere josko falalaskie, jevroda skipalala. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Skarando osebrege, shaleveskopora, Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Scaliondo o sebrege, ferendo zakaracie celebasco. Hola scalavalacie. Prando scavaracaia. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I want you to repeat after me. I say, Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that death and life are in the power of my tongue. I believe that. And so I make a decision this day with you as my helper. I will set a guard over my mouth. I will speak words of life. I will speak words of strength. I will speak words of healing. I will speak words of encouragement. I will speak words of deliverance. I will speak words of abundance over my life, over my family, over my friends, over my Christian family, over everyone that you put on my heart. In Jesus' name. And I expect the fruit of my words to come to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah.